Let's bow our heads now in preparation for God's word. Father, we come before you as those whom you had redeemed, as those, Lord, who were once in the mire of sin, who were once the objects of your wrath and condemnation, but are now here before you, redeemed by the blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, adopted to be your children and co-heirs with Christ. Now, Lord, sitting at your feet as the apple of your eye, Father, we are just blessed. We are just blessed and humbled by our salvation in Christ. And may we never take that for granted. To be able to come here, to be able to sit at your feet, to listen to your word preached, and to be able to understand your truth. So that, Lord, we might know you more and more. And in knowing you, Lord, you might be more and more magnified and exalted in our eyes. What a privilege that is, and what a blessing that is. And may we never take that for granted. May we always find opportunity to thank you for this. And so, Father, we ask that you might bless the preaching of your word and that you might grant effectiveness to your servant to be able to preach your word clearly. And we ask, Father, that you too might give us the grace of understanding, that we might be able to grasp what you want us to grasp today. May you be honored and glorified in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. We continue with our short series on a passage in the book of Romans. And the passage is in Romans 1, 18 to 32. And the title of this short series is The Consequences of Unbelief and Rebellion. As I had mentioned last Sunday when we started this short series, this is for the purpose of introducing our Biblical Perspectives on Contemporary Issues class. And I pray that as we study this passage in Romans 1, we would be continually prepared for the coming classes as well. As we were holding that Biblical Perspectives class yesterday, and as we were listening to the speakers in that video, I could see how in the providence of God, He had put in my heart for our study Romans 1, 18 to 32. Amen? No, we had seen yesterday, the study was really regarding progressive Christianity. It is a movement that has veered away from historic Christianity. And they pride themselves in calling it progressive. And some of these false teachers have really turned away completely from the faith. Some who believe that they were still believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, deceive themselves into thinking that they are still followers of Christ, when in truth, they have truly turned away. You see, you cannot be unfaithful to the truth and think that you're still faithful to Christ. There were many things that were brought out yesterday that I pray was very helpful. How I wish I had time to just quickly review some of the crucial points that were brought out yesterday. But thank God that God, in His faithfulness, has preserved a remnant of faithful Bible preachers and scholars from whom we still benefit, no matter how far we are from them. And I pray that as you were watching that and absorbing the truth as against the lies. I pray that you found it in your heart to pray for us as a church, to whisper a prayer to God for us as a church, that we too might remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the written word, the word of God that never changes, because our Lord, the living word, never changes. And I pray that you will, I pray that you had found it in your heart also to thank God, not just to pray for, but to thank God for our church. For by His grace, we had remained faithful to Him. And I believe that with all my heart for the last 26 years. And we can give no credit to any other but our Lord Jesus Christ alone for that. As we're nearing the finish line of the race, the course that God has set for us, as we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, may none of us falter or fall away in the way that many that we had seen yesterday had done. Sana po manatili po tayong tapat sa Panginoon. We must fight continually the good fight. And so this is why we are studying this. And I remember that I gave a brief background to the book of Romans. And really, the theme of Romans is the righteousness that comes from God. And we see that in verse 17. And here, Paul addresses both Jews and Gentiles, because all are guilty, for all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we had seen that Paul painted a very clear but black picture of sin. Sin is real. No matter how you try to change its name by labeling it with some other labels, sin will always remain sin in the eyes of God. You might minimize it, but it is never minimized in the eyes of our holy God. And so we are studying now Romans 1, 18 to 32. And we have seen how important the sanctifying work of the Lord is in our lives. As I had mentioned to you, I am breaking verses 18 to 32 into two parts. God's judgment, God reveals His wrath from verses 18 to 23. And the second part is God's judgment. God gives them over from verses 24 to 32. We started the first part last week, which I divided also into three parts. The first part of which we finished last week, just one verse, the recipients of God's wrath. The recipients of God's wrath. And we were looking at the wrath of God. We needed to understand that the wrath of God is not in contradiction to the love of God. These are not two opposing attributes of God. And how wonderful it is to see how much we are in line with the teachings of historic Christianity, for those of you who had watched that video. Because one of the things that were stressed, yesterday was this very thing that we had discussed last Sunday. How the wrath of God is indeed part of His perfect attributes. There is no contradiction. If God were to be truly a God of love, it is of necessity that He would also be a God of wrath. Wrathful towards sin and wickedness. Wrathful towards unrepentant sinners as well. And so we saw that. We gave a working definition of the wrath of God, which is, by the way, not just taught in the Bible, but is also a prominent truth in Scripture and a clear attribute of God. An attribute without which God would be less than God. We saw that. And so for our purpose, for the purposes of our study, a concise definition could be, because we looked at several possible definitions, beautiful definitions, expanded by a few writers last week. And so this is the way we define the wrath of God. Divine wrath is the expression of God's righteous anger and utter hatred towards sin. It is the consequence of sin and the punishment toward those who commit it. Okay, I'd like to repeat that. Divine wrath is the expression of God's righteous anger and utter hatred towards sin. It is the consequence of it and the punishment toward those who commit it. So wrath describes God's just, holy response to sin and rebellion. And that is why here we see in the descriptions that we will be studying in verses 18 to 23, how God in His holiness and righteousness would pour out that wrath. So as we looked at verse 18, please read with me verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So here we see that God's wrath will come from His throne, from heaven, against all those who are ungodly, who are unrighteous, who live a pattern of unrighteous and ungodly lives. And I remember defining to you basically what ungodliness means, and at its core, it means having no fear or reverence of God. So this tells us that you don't have to be truly wicked to be a murderer, because some people, we saw this, some of those in the progressive Christianity side were describing the wicked as merely those who are murderers. There was even a depiction of Satan who was saying in a video that those who will be joining him in hell are those who had murdered, killed, slaughtered, and done whatever heinous crimes while they were still here on earth. No. The unrighteous and the ungodly include even those who are religious or spiritual, but come to God on their terms, not God's terms. Come to God thinking that they are good enough for God. Yesterday, one of the teachers was teaching something that was so completely ridiculous. He was saying that heaven must have looked at us and seen our worth, our worthiness, because our worthiness is seen in the greatness of the payment that God was willing to pay for us. And so because He gave His only begotten Son, that is a reflection of how worthy we are to be saved. That's what they teach. And so the focus now is not on God's grace, but on our worthiness. That's why God sent Christ, which is completely the opposite of what the Bible is saying. The reason why God sent Jesus Christ to be the only payment is because we are so depraved, we are so sinful, that no other payment would suffice to appease God's wrath toward us. So makikita po natin kung paano po nila binaligtad to put in the center man instead of the grace of God. So if you do not believe in the doctrine of total depravity, that is exactly the way you will think. It's very Arminian, very Pelagian. Those are two, I believe, heresies. The heresy of Pelagianism is what has affected Arminianism. And in Pelagianism, The false teacher Pelagius taught that man is good enough in himself to earn the salvation of God. Not God's way, but his way, man's way. And all of these contemporary teachers now, these false teachers, don't realize that they're simply going back to the heresies in church history. And they are so greatly deceived. So here we see that God would pour his wrath against all who are living ungodly and righteous lives. I mentioned last week that the creation of God should reflect the beauty and majesty of our Creator, most especially man, whom God created in his image and likeness. But instead, sinful men, by their lack of fear of God and by their wickedness and unrighteousness, we had seen, suppress the truth about God, who is their holy, righteous, good, and compassionate Creator. They suppress it through their wickedness and unrighteousness. And this suppression of the truth about God is the fundamental reason for all the other sins in the rest of this chapter, and the reason for God's condemnation of the pagan world. And so basically that's where we ended. We talked simply about the importance of our testimony to God and the importance of God's work of sanctification in our lives being His greatest work in us the moment we get saved. God created man to be a reflection of His glorious character in and through the whole of creation. But look at man now. Look at the world today. Look at world leaders. Look at false religious teachers. Look at many households today. Look at the youth of our day. Look at the marriages. Marriages that are supposed to reflect the covenant relationship between Christ and the church. Look at the many marriages today. How poorly man is reflecting the glory of his Creator. And how greatly man is suppressing the truth about God. So there we've seen it, the recipients of God's wrath. And so let's continue. Next, from verses 19 to 20, the revelation of God's existence. Today we will finish this first half of our study. The revelation of God's existence. Please read now with me verses 19 to 20. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. These are heavy words. They carry so much weight, far more than we probably realize. In this passage, brethren, we find the direct reason for God's wrath being revealed. In verse 19, Paul tells us that which is known about God has been made evident within them, within men or among men, for God made it evident to them. That word evident is sometimes translated plain to them. For God made it plain to them, if you're using the ESV or the NIV. If you are using the New King James, God made it manifest in them. What was God making manifest or making evident to men? The knowledge of him. Look at verse 19 again. He made the knowledge of him evident or plain to men. The word evident or plain simply means visible or clear. Visible or clear. And watch that last part of verse 19. For God made it evident to them. So the knowledge of God in what he had created is actually clear, because this is simply because God himself made it evident or plain for men to see. Ang Diyos mismo ang gumawa nito. Now, I want you to understand how important verse 19 is. God was angry or is angry towards men because he already had given evidence of his existence. And not only that, God himself made it plain in men. God himself did not only reveal himself in his creation, but he had given man something within himself when he created them to help them see that he existed. That last part of verse 19 is very important. God himself made it clear. And if God made it clear, then it is clear. Then it is evident. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, there you will see that God created man in his image and likeness. God created man in his image and likeness. Now, what does that mean, in his image and likeness? Because some false religions like to take that to teach that man is a little god, because he was created in the image and likeness of God. Of course, we know that that is not true. Briefly, this refers to God having given man, above all the other creatures that he has created, both reason and conscience. Animals don't have the kind of reasoning that we have. Animals don't have a conscience, the conscience which is basically a sense of right and wrong among several things. Now, of course, there are other attributes that God has given us in his image and likeness. Our ability to pursue good and to desire good. Our creativity is also among these attributes that God has given us in his image and likeness. Of course, there are certain attributes, the non-transmissible attributes of God. Bakit po sinasabing non-transmissible? These are attributes that God cannot give to mere creatures, like omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, for example. These are non-transmissible attributes. But there are attributes of God that he has given to us, like reason, in a sense of right and wrong. That is what God has given us. In fact, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. In Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, for example, we would read verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, there you have it, see? God had given man something within him, conscience, so that even if he does not know the law of God by instinct, he knows, for example, that he's not supposed to kill people just because he's angry. Who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law, these
not having the law, are a law to themselves. This sense of right and wrong now become a law to themselves. Verse 15, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts through conscience, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Now, this is important, brethren, because here we see that when God created man, He gave him as part of His nature in the image and likeness of God, the sensing of right or wrong. And in the sensing of right or wrong comes the implication of an understanding of an authority higher than He. And we're talking here of people in ancient times and even people today, especially who have not had yet the chance to hear the gospel preached to them or to have the Bible open to them. And going back to Romans chapter 1, verse 19, look at the second part of verse 19. God Himself has sovereignly planted evidence of His existence in the very nature of man. Look at the second part, which I've been pressing to you. God made it evident to them. He made it evident to them. That which is known about God is evident to them. In the first part, you will see it is evident within them. So again, here we see the work of God. It's not just clear from the outside, as we are about to see in verse 20, but it is clear even within us, that sensing of that there must be an authority higher than me. Now read verse 20 with me. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So in verse 19, God had made it evident within man, because when He created man, He put that as part of His very nature. Now add to this inner evidence of God's existence, God's revelation in nature, through which His existence could be grasped, then no man has any excuse to ignore God. He put evidence inside them, and now He has put evidence outside them. God's revelation in nature, the grandeur, the majesty of God's creation in nature. And you know what, friends? You don't even need to go abroad to see this. We are just so blessed here in Baguio. There are so many places you can go to here in Baguio where you will see layers and layers of mountain views before you. And maybe for us who are here in Baguio, we've taken that for granted. The fact that we have many trees here in Baguio is a blessing to us. Still, in many areas, there are trees and vegetation compared to other cities. And when you look at these things, I'm never without wonder seeing the mountains of Baguio and Benguet. Never. And I've been here in Baguio since 1990. Many of you have lived here from the time you were born. But the views here in Baguio have never ceased to cause me to say, wow, Lord, what beautiful creation. Thank You for sending me to Baguio. Earlier this week, I brought my family. It's my son. And my and his family are here right now. Brought them to a place somewhere in the Dontogan,
We ate in this place where you could just see the view. God, in His mercy and goodness, had kept the clouds away. And we had seen the view. We had seen parts of Baguio. We had seen the strip of Loakan Airport. And it was just beautiful. And no one could create something like that except God. In many places here in Baguio, not during the rainy seasons, but in those good seasons that we have when it doesn't rain, in many places here in Baguio, when you look at the west towards the late afternoon and towards dusk, you will see a whole palette of colors in the sky. And whenever I see that, I cannot help but say, Lord, only You can paint something like that. It is just so beautiful. You cannot ignore God, because He has revealed Himself even in creation. And He has revealed Himself in a way that His existence could be grasped, so that no man has any excuse to ignore God. No man. Paul was clear in this verse that no one can claim ignorance of God's existence and power. No one can say, oh, there is a God? I didn't know that. No one can say that. God has revealed what He is like to some degree in and through His creation. God reveals His divine nature, His personal qualities through creation. Even though creation has been stained and marred by the fall. When you look at creation, you will see, no doubt, some qualities or attributes of God. Like, for example, God, nature shows a God of supernatural might. What power it requires, not just to create and form these mountains, but at night on a cloudless sky, when you look at the vastness of space, you have to say, only someone so powerful, so unimaginably powerful, could scatter the stars and put them in place. And of course, we know that those stars are not just little twinkling lights that God had placed there. We know that through science, these stars are actually huge bodies of light and heat, like our sun. They are actually suns. Some of them are planets. They're not little lights that any one of us could place in the sky. So even when you look at the stars at night and the moon at night, you'll have to say, that requires unimaginable power. You will also see in creation signs of God's infinite intelligence. Right? God did not create arbitrarily. He created what He created according to purpose and order. You will see that He is also a God of order and beauty. That if it are not for man's sin, everything will be in perfect order. And of course, you will see a God of supreme sovereignty over His creation, because everything is moving like clockwork. Everything is moving relatively in order if it were not for our sinfulness. And so here God says, you are without excuse. Because when I created you in My image and likeness, I put that in your very nature. I made it evident so that you could see it. See it even in the creation that I've made. Basically, this is called general revelation. This is called general revelation.
So, this verse clearly tells us that no one has an excuse for not believing in God. Because through his general revelation, he already was revealing himself.
God has clearly and sufficiently revealed many of his attributes in creation.
That we are only willing to acknowledge that as we look at the beautiful sunrise or sunset or a beautiful view, you would actually be able to realize, Lord, you must be so wise in the way that you have organized and arranged creation. Wow. And thank you that you are a God of order.
Hindi nagkakalat ang mga planeta. Hindi nagkakalat ang mga cosmic spatial
creation of God, like planets and stars colliding with each other because there is no order at all.
Praise God for that.
And what God has revealed is enough for people to acknowledge that He exists. That He exists. It's like if you were with someone who claims to be an atheist and you happen to together see a wonderful vista or a wonderful view and he says there is no God, you can just simply tell him, look at this. How can you say there's no God with something as beautiful as this? And if he claims, well, creation came from a big bang. How do you answer that? Okay. Where did the big bang, assuming that you're right, and actually you're not, where did the big bang come from? Nothing comes from nothing. Even the big bang that you evolutionists believe in must have come from something. Because their theory is the Big Bang just happened on its own. Nothing comes from nothing. And science knows that. Science knows that. And so you could just tell that friend, how can you say there's no God when you see just how beautiful this is? You should do a study of human anatomy. Just a study of the human eye will cause you to say, what a wonderful creator you are. No wonder David wrote in Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he was not talking simply about his looks. He was talking about himself as a human being, his existence, the things that he could do, the things that he could think of. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. Now, of course, having said that, people cannot know all there is to know about God through just this general revelation. No. We only see partially that God exists. But clearly that he exists, but partially that he exists. And we do not and cannot know exactly just the kind of God that he is simply through general revelation. Of course, we cannot know all there is to know about God simply through this. But they can know enough of God to hold them accountable for responding to this knowledge. And I believe that this is something that God is pressing on here. You know enough, you can know enough to be accountable to me. Accountable to me, at least, at the very least, as creator. As creator. Wow. You see, man's realization that there must be this higher being who created the awesomeness of nature, including man himself, should at the very least, cause men to realize that they cannot be the center of the universe. And that this higher being must be deserving of some homage and accountability on their part. That's the point I'm trying to make here. When you see the awesomeness of the greatness of creation, both from the macro level to the micro level, you must at the very least realize that you cannot be the center of creation. Because the center of creation is the Creator. It is not the created. And although all men have an inner sense of what God requires, sadly, they would rather suppress God's truth in order to live their own way so that they end up with having no excuse. That's what man has done from the beginning. Whatever was made clear to them by God, they had suppressed it simply because they want to live their own way. And that is true even till today. Man's sinful nature has not changed. All of those people we saw who were teaching progressive Christianity and those who were promoting the emerging church movement wanted God on their terms. They didn't want to have a God to whom they were accountable. They wanted a God who was pleasant. A God who would always approve of them. A God who they could bring down to their own standards. And that is why, you know, if you had listened to those teachers, your heart would just break. Because they are popular. They are listened to by so many people and believed by so many people. And yet, what were they doing? They were suppressing the truth about God. And most of them came from historic Christianity churches and traditions. And now they had veered off. Because they believe that Christianity is progressive and God changes, therefore. Why? Because culture has changed. Culture today is calling that which is wrong, right. As we will later on see in our study of Romans 1, 18 to 32, man does not only want you to approve of that which is sinful. Today, man will criticize you if you do not promote that which is sinful. The suppression of truth, I believe, is even at its worst today. And because they know the truth, they will have to endure the consequences of rejecting it. At least general revelation truth. They will have to endure the consequences of rejecting it. And this is what we are so far seeing from verses 18 to 20. You have no excuse to ignore that there is a God higher than you, higher in nature and higher in authority. You have no excuse. That's general revelation, in general revelation alone. Of course, it is only through special revelation, which refers to the coming of Christ and scriptures, that we get to truly know God, His loftiness, His holiness, His righteousness and judgment. It is only through special revelation that we get to truly learn about ourselves, our utter sinfulness, and our rebellion against this most holy and wonderful God. And then together with that, it is through this special revelation that we learn about God's love and forgiveness and the promise of eternal life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through this special revelation that we get to truly know God
and get to truly learn about ourselves. And having said this, I pray you will see just how privileged and blessed we are. That we know the Bible, we understand the Bible, we can study the Bible. The revelation, not of just of the will of God, but the revelation of God Himself through Scripture. That now you can hear it, now you can understand it, now you can apply it. That's basically my personal testimony as well. I know that some of you had very colorful testimonies before you came to Christ. Maybe your testimonies before Christ could be stuff for movies. Not mine. I was simply a proud and self-righteous man. I was very religious. I was never a problem to my parents. I was never incorrigible and stubborn. I gave my parents what would make them happy. I was a really good student. But I was so horribly self-righteous, relying only on my own religiosity. And so sometimes I would read the Bible. And when I would read the Bible, it is because I had insomnia. And I've told you this in the past. And the book that I would read to put me to sleep is the book of Romans, which for me at that time was the most complicated book. For me, it was even more complicated than the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation had descriptions. It had stories. It had a narrative part. But now the book of Romans. And I would never finish chapter 1, because somewhere in between verse 1 and verse 32, I would finally fall asleep. That's why I love my Bible. And it was horrible. When I got born again, and I went back to Romans, then I saw just how beautiful this epistle is. And so it easily became my favorite epistle in the New Testament. How so full of glorious truth about God this book is. And so how utterly clear this book is about man's sinfulness. And God had continued to use this book to change my life. And so we are given that special revelation the moment we are born again. God opens our eyes, and now suddenly we see, oh, what a precious book this is. That's a special revelation. And you know what? You can be the simplest Christian who is faithful in reading the Bible, and you are far better off than the greatest worldly theologians of our day, religious theologians of our day. And that is why, most especially in New Testament times, which extend, by the way, to us today, God has graciously given mankind over 2 millennia of many opportunities to believe in Him. Because not only has God given general revelation, now God has given us the written word in which we will find special revelation. And yet many still choose to ignore the Bible and even laugh at it and even relegate it to something that is so archaic. Pag sinabi po natin archaic, it's so old-fashioned. That's for old people, for the older generation, not for us. How tragic. Which brings us now to the third part, the reason for God's wrath. Please now read with me verses 21 to 23. I hope you will be able to understand why I was very emphatic about the second part, the revelation of God's existence.
Read now verses 21 to 23. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Now notice that in verse 21, it begins with the word for, connecting verse 21 to verses 19 and 20. So in other words, brethren, given what God had revealed to men in verses 19 to 20, here in the first part of verse 21, men still reject even this basic knowledge of God. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. In spite of verses 19 and 20, that is what man has still chosen to do. You see, man's suppression of the truth is seen in their rejecting the clear evidence and basic knowledge of God as the sovereign creator. Ulitin ko po yun. This is the suppression of the truth. It is seen in their rejecting the clear evidence and basic knowledge of God as the sovereign creator, as we will see in verses 19 to 20. To the point of not wanting to honor him and thanking him as their creator, as we look at the second part of, or the first part of verse 21. They did not honor him as God or give him thanks, even if they knew it. That's the utter arrogance of man. Ang kapal ng mukha mo, man. Who do you think you are? You're but a created being, and you are ignoring the Creator. And you are acting as though you are God. The greatest idol of unbelievers are not their false God, but themselves. They have chosen to replace God with themselves. They have chosen to make themselves more important than their God and Creator, to the point of not even wanting to honor him or thanking him. And even as I say this, brethren, I pray that we will be more conscious. Listen, please, that we will be more conscious to thank God for all the precious evidences of his grace in our lives, even small evidences. The fact that you can get up in the morning and do your chores instead of complaining about your chores. Be thankful that you have enough strength to do your chores. Be thankful. When was the last time you thanked God for the clothes on your back? Or the comfortable bed that you slept in? Or the home that you returned to at the end of the day? No matter how small or disorderly, you are way, way better off than those who have to live in the streets. When was the last time you thanked God that you had teeth? And they're not false. They're true teeth. And for those who no longer have teeth, when was the last time you thanked God for your false teeth? Because they are a blessing. Dahil nauso ang pustiso ngayon sa panahon natin. Noong unang panahon, if you don't have teeth, then you just have to gnaw for several hours on that piece of meat simply because you had nothing to cut it with in your mouth. Now we do. You get the point I'm trying to make? I'm talking about ridiculously trivial things, but we must not take them for granted, because if they are evidences of God's grace, We better act not like the Gentiles who refuse to acknowledge God or give honor to Him or thank Him. As true believers, we must thank Him for all the evidences of grace, of the grace of God in our lives, and most especially, the greatest evidence of all, our salvation. Our salvation. Read the second part of verse 21. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Wow. This is the result of their suppressing the truth about God. This is the result of that suppression of truth about God. Such willful rebellion against God, first of all, affected their thinking. They became futile in their speculations. That's the NASB. ESV and NIV, in their thinking. New King James, in their thoughts. Their thinking became futile. Literally, in the Greek, it became worthless, purposeless, empty. You know, as I was listening to those very eloquent teachers of progressive Christianity, and boy, they were eloquent. Some of them were just so passionate. Like Todd Campolo. I could imagine how he could draw such a crowd. The way he would gesticulate, the way he would modulate his voice. He was a communicator. And some people would admire him. But as far as God was concerned, hey, your thoughts are worthless. They are without purpose. They are empty. They are futile. And not only their thinking, but also their foolish heart was darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. The word heart in the Greek is the word cardia, from which we get words related to heart, cardiologist, cardiogram, no? Cardia. And we need to understand that the word heart in the Bible does not refer to the way we understand heart today. Today, for us, heart is simply our emotions, our feelings. But no, not in the Bible. The word heart figuratively referred to the thoughts or feelings, which in the Bible they believed referred to the mind. That's where our thoughts and feelings come from, our emotions, in the mind. The word heart referred to the soul. And so here, one of the results is not just that they're foolish, they're thinking became foolish, but their souls, even their feelings, were darkened, deprived of illumination. And this is so important to understand, because in today's society, in today's culture, feelings take precedence over truth. Feelings are more important than the truth. What I feel is more important than what is true. If what is true makes me feel bad, then I toss away what is true because it makes me feel bad. And so I create my own, quote, truth. Even that has been deprived of illumination. And you know what? When you look at these words, they definitely describe those who are without true knowledge of God today. Kanyam po. And then read now verses 22-23. I'm about to wrap this up. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Wow, this is even worse. Because they did not only not want to give thanks to Him and honor Him. Here in verse 22, in spite of their futile thinking and wicked hearts, they even profess to be wise. progressively making them even more fools. Diba? They even professed to be wise. And you know, when you were, if you had listened to those speakers yesterday, someone like, for example, Richard Rohr, who was teaching so much heresy about God, the way they would speak is as if they were wise. That's what they were trying to do. And I remember making a comment to the congregation yesterday that yes, sometimes these men would make references to the Bible, but listen to them long enough and they would depart from Scripture and they would now begin to explain things based on their own understanding, on their own interpretation. And yet they would sound as if they were orthodox, that they were teaching the true doctrine. And I was telling the congregation yesterday, notice that, be mindful of that. Watch how little they will stay in Scripture and how much longer they will stay in their own understanding as they profess to be wise. Now watch those who were on the side of historic Christianity. Watch how often they would refer to Scripture, and even when they don't give the Scripture references, what would come out of their mouths were biblical truths. And this is what man has become. Man has professed to be wise. And really, this is what happens when we reject God, the true source of all true wisdom and knowledge. This is what happens. When we think that on our own we are wise, even wiser than God, this is what happens. We're actually fools. That's why we must never be intimidated by those who teach philosophies and doctrines that are not in accordance with Scripture. If you know your Scriptures, if you know your doctrines in the Bible, we must never be intimidated by those who seem to sound wise in their own eyes. All you need to do is simply say, this guy doesn't know the Bible. He doesn't know anything. God, have mercy on him. You don't need to engage them in debate, but you don't need to be intimidated by them. This is what happens when we reject God, the true source of all true wisdom and knowledge, and think that we are on our own wise, even wiser than God. And that was what I saw in these men, how they departed from the truth and they departed from God. We are reminded in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The atheist who believes that he is so much wiser, so much more relevant and contemporary in saying there is no God, he's a fool, the greatest of fools. If you would remember verses like Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want knowledge? Fear God. Honor him as God. That's the beginning of true knowledge. Depart from him, no matter how philosophical you are able to sound and how articulate you may be able to sound in your foolish and darkened philosophy, you're still a fool. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 1, 19 to 20. Look at how God looks at the wisdom of men. 1 Corinthians 1, 19 to 20. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And that is what man now wants to boast of. his own wisdom apart from God? Brethren, when we look at verse 23, here we will see the reality of the foolishness of those who reject God and his wisdom, and instead profess to be wise. The reality of their foolishness is demonstrated by the worship of idols in the form of people and of animals. They end up becoming idolatrous. They end up exchanging the true God for the false. They begin to worship themselves and to worship creation rather than the Creator. That is what makes their foolishness evident and real. And I'd like to close with this short quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. I did not write down here everything, but I'll read to you what I have on my notes, because it just so powerfully captures what I've been trying to say. Listen, please. Quote, "The ultimate irony in humanity's refusal to glorify the true God is the insanity or stupidity of idolatry described in Isaiah 44, 9-20. Wow. The ultimate irony of humanity's refusal to glorify the true God is the insanity or stupidity of idolatry. How? Man's refusal to acknowledge and glorify God leads to a downward path. First, worthless thinking. Next, moral insensitivity. And then, religious stupidity. They think that by becoming progressive, they are actually progressing, when in reality, they are regressing at an alarming rate. It is a downward path, a downward spiral. And that is where our not willing to honor God brings us to. It brings us to idolatry. In our case, the idolatry of our own wisdom, the idolatry of ourselves, our desires over God. You know what, brethren? I would just like to close with this. Aren't we just so blessed that in His grace, God had chosen us from before the foundation of the world, and at our appointed time, He has opened our eyes to the gospel so that we would respond to God in repentance and faith, which, by the way, He has also given us, so that we can become born again. We can turn away from our sins and turn to God, as our Lord, as our Master, as our King, and as our Father. Because really, when you think about this, brethren, if God did not come to our lives, these things that we've been talking about would simply be a description of us right now. But thankfully, it is not. But it is a description of many of our loved ones and friends. And this should cause us to burn in our hearts with a burden to pray for them and intercede for their salvation as well, while at the same time cause us to truly honor God and give thanks to Him for who He is. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, thank You, and we bless You, Lord God. Thank You, Father, for Your word today. I thank You for the patience that You've given my brethren, Lord God, as I sought to emphasize certain things here, Lord, that I pray You would burn into our memories. Thank You, Father, for our salvation in Christ. Thank You, Lord, that You had You had delivered us and saved us from the foolishness of unbelief and rebellion against you. Thank you, Lord. May we never take our salvation for granted. May we never take your special revelation in Christ, the living word, and through scripture, the written word. May we never take that for granted, Lord God. Because while the greater majority of humankind, Lord God, are now in your eyes among the most foolish and are objects of your wrath, Lord, you have delivered us from that. And may we find it in our hearts to thank you every day for our salvation. Help us to be burdened for the lost, because they are objects of your wrath. Many among them are people we love, people who are precious to us. Lord, help us to pray for them. Give us the opportunity to share the gospel to them. Thank you, Lord God. May we grow in deeper reverence and fear of you, Lord God, in our study. And so, Lord, as we give of our tithes and offerings, Lord God, I pray that you will help us to give as those whom you have redeemed, and therefore to give joyfully, seeing this as an opportunity to serve you and to be part of your glorious work of salvation through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in and through the church. Help us to give generously. Help us to give, Lord God, with much excitement. Also, out of love in our hearts for you and our church, guide us in our giving, Lord, as we give in faith and obedience, knowing that you will never forsake us. Lord, as we go from this place, may your blessing be upon each one who had come today. Thank you so much, Lord God. I pray for your special protection for us against the contagious diseases of the day, Lord God. And they go forth, let them go forth in the joy of our Lord, which is our strength. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.